in John chapter number 20. While you're turning there, let me remind you, we have our fellowship meal after service this morning. And so plan on staying that. We're also taking up an offering for Vincent and Kelsey. We're going to do a tree, but we decided just put it in an envelope and lay it there on the table and have it all fixed up there, and to help them in some things that they need for their home. And so you remember that this morning. John chapter number 20, verse number 1 says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and come to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, or the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre, and they ran both together. And the other disciple," of course we know that's John, "that one that whom Jesus loved, ran and did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about the head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own place. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked in the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, and one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Here we have the account of that, what many times is used on resurrection or on Easter Sunday. But I'll tell you what, when we come to the house of God, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We are to commemorate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, the Bible tells us here that as she came there, she was in despondency because the Lord was not there. And she, supposing that he had been stolen away, was very disappointed, and she was at the point of really being in a bad shape. But when she heard the Lord Jesus Christ say, Mary, you'll notice that the Lord did not say Mary Magdalene. He just said Mary. Mary Magdalene was that woman that had been taken by the Lord, and she had been tormented many times of different things, and she had possessed and had been possessed by the devil, and the Lord had had many dealings with her and her family. Now he comes to this point and he just says Mary, and she knows exactly who is speaking to her, and she calls him Master. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. In those different passages of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we have some different accounts of the crucifixion and Golgotha's hill and Calvary's hill and all the many different things that took place that day of the crucifixion of our Lord. But there was a place they crucified him. It's called Calvary. We find that should be and is, for every true believer, Calvary is the most precious place that we have ever gone to. Now, I have never physically been to the place they call Calvary. I'm not sure they know exactly where it is either. And I've never been to the Holy Land as such, but I certainly have taken that trip to Calvary. I've been to that place that where they crucified Him and where Jesus suffered and died for my sins. And I'm glad by faith one day Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit, led me to that point and that place of knowing that there He died and suffered for me. There's many places that we have that's very precious to us, and times that we think about where we grew up and places where maybe where we went to school. I think of the church that I attended, and not too long ago, a couple years back, I went back in that area and drove around some of the back roads that I used to run around on. And I especially went by that one place that I knew where the old pond was where I was baptized. And those are things that are precious to us and things that we remember. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing more precious in my life than to go back and remember the day I got saved and the day that the Lord touched my heart and made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. And Calvary this morning is a wonderful place. Calvary is a place that was a place of sacrifice for our Lord Jesus Christ. There the multitude saw Him and they mocked Him and they rejected Him. And it was a place of His dying for us. And the mobs would slander Him and mock Him. And the Bible says they passed by and they railed on Him and they wagged their heads. And they said, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross," there in Mark chapter 10. They were mocking Him as He hung there upon the cross of Calvary. They had remembered the words that Jesus said to them, said, "You destroy the temple, in 3 days I'll build it up and I'll bring it back." And they, as most people would be thinking, not on spiritual terms because they were not spiritual, and they were thinking that Jesus was mocking their temple, and they said, "Ah, He's the one that said He could destroy the temple and bring it back in 3 days." But they didn't understand that Jesus was talking about His temple. Jesus was talking about His life, and in 3 days He did bring it back. And we have that as the resurrection morning that we read about this morning. We find that the chief priests mocked Him and the scribes, and they said, "You saved others, but you cannot save yourself." And the military, they took and they separated His raiment, and they Bible says they cast lots for that in Luke chapter 23. And the Marys sorrowed over the Lord. And now we have them coming to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come to this place of the tomb. It's an empty tomb. Thank God it's empty this morning. And it's never going to be occupied again by the Lord, because He's never going to die again. The Messiah sacrificed Himself there upon Calvary, and they laid Him in a borrowed tomb. And it was borrowed because He wasn't going to use it very long, and He wasn't going to be there very, very much. But these ladies, they, and even the disciples, the Scripture says here that they didn't understand. And the Bible says, verse 9, "For they yet knew not the Scripture that He must rise again from the dead." They had been with the Lord all those times, and He had taught them, but yet it just never had come into their understanding that Jesus was going to die, but yet He was going to live again. And so they're in so much despair. Their Savior is gone. Jesus, whom they have laid down everything for, and they have put their life on the line for, and now He's dead. Mary and the other women, they come to anoint the body with the spices. Yet they didn't need the spices, and we'll see that in a moment. Jesus died. No, we all are facing that time that we're going to die. And it doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter what position in life we have, doesn't matter how much we have. One of these days we're going to die. That's the process of life. That's the process of living that God has given to us. One time there was a conversation between two men following the death of one of their wealthy neighbors. The one asked the other, says, "How much did he leave behind?" The other gentleman just very softly said, "All of it." Everything we have, one day we'll part company with. One day we'll leave this world, and what we have will be left behind. No matter how much we accumulate in life, no matter how much we accomplish in our life, when we die, we leave it all behind. Well, Jesus, when He got up out of the tomb, He left some things behind. And as He has gone through the process of the judgment seats and the trials that were a mock, and as He has hung there on the cross, and they've taken His body, and now the 3 days and three nights have passed by, and by the way, I believe that's literally 3 days and three nights, 72 hours. And I believe we have a story of the resurrected Savior that came, and now we find Him here out of the tomb, and Mary comes, and Jesus is no longer there. You know the reason why some people are not in church this morning? You know why some people just cannot find themselves to be faithful and not concerned as they should be and not living for Christ? It's always a battle with them. It's because they do not consider the seriousness of Calvary. They do not consider the seriousness of the resurrected Lord and all that He has done for us. And thank God for the multiple blessings that we have heard about this morning, of your testimony and of the different words that have been spoken. Thank God this morning we have someone that we can rejoice in, and His name is Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad this morning that the tomb is empty. It's no longer occupied. The Garden Tomb supposedly was discovered back in 1885 by a very godly general. His name was General Gordon. He was convinced that he had found the place where Jesus' body had laid, and it had been hidden from the eyes of people for centuries. It's covered with rubbish and 20-foot high trees, and just really left in a bad way. They cleared the spot, and the general was very meticulous that they would gather all the debris and all the dust within the tomb, and they carefully shipped it to a place in Great Britain where it could be analyzed if there be any human remains in that tomb. And they analyzed all the dust, they analyzed all the things, and they came back with a report. Nobody's ever deteriorated in that place. You know what? I don't have to have that for me to be convinced. Because my Bible tells me that He would see no corruption, that He would not deteriorate. He would die, but yet He would live again. And every part of that that was analyzed, there was no trace of human remains. And the tomb of Christ had been, where He had been laying, was nothing left that could be classified as human remains. Oh, thank God this morning He's alive. He borrowed a grave and it became empty. Jesus didn't need it any longer. He had conquered death. He had conquered the pangs of hell and the grave. And the tomb is a place where we hold death. Thank God He came forth victorious over death. And He has life, and life eternal, life forever. And Jesus is life. He told Mary that one day there in John chapter 11, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And of course, He's speaking of Lazarus, and He's speaking to Mary and Martha. Here we find that they have come to the face-to-face with death. And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." Thank God this morning He is. The spices the ladies were taking there that morning, you can read about those in Matthew chapter 24. And as you begin reading that passage of Scripture, you'll find that they had spices there that they were going to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. And those spices were served two purposes. They served as a preservative to slow the decaying process, sort of like what we do when we embalm someone. It slows the deterioration and the decaying process of the body. And they were also used, those spices were used to cover the smell of death. Well, Jesus had no need for either one. The Bible tells us in Psalm number 16 that David prophesied that Jesus would not suffer corruption or even to see corruption. And the Bible tells us that He rose from the dead and there was no smell of death, only, thank God, sweet smell of victory in our resurrected Lord. The spices were unused. The grave clothes were left behind. Jesus left an empty tomb. The grave clothes are mentioned here in our reading, how that they were there. They wasn't unwrapped. They wasn't taken and thrown over. They were just like it was when Jesus was in that shroud or that wrapping that they did in that day. They wasn't piled in a corner. They wasn't lying there. They were there just as they were, but without a body in it. He left those things all behind. Empty tomb. Thank God this morning I can look toward the Lord Jesus Christ and I don't have to pray to some dead Lord or some dead God. I can pray to He that lives and lives forever. And He lives forevermore, never shall suffer the pangs of death again. He only went through that one time for me and for you that we might have life eternal. And when He got up from the grave, He left an empty tomb. Thank God this morning. What a testimony. Every once in a while, we'll go to a cemetery and we'll visit where our loved ones have been laid. When I go back to Crittenden County, Marion, sometimes I'll go up to that cemetery and I'll visit the place where my mother and my father have been buried. That tomb is not empty. But you know what? One day it shall be. One day it will be. Because of His resurrection, we shall rise. Because of what He did, one day those that die in Christ, we're going to live with Him and we're going to have a new body. We're going to have a new life. And we're going to have that we talked about last week of what took place. But when Jesus arose from the dead, when He came forth, He left behind, thank God, an empty tomb. Never, never to be used again. The second thing that He left behind was an open door. As those women were making their trip to the sepulcher, they were talking among themselves, how are we going to get the stone rolled away? You see, the cemeteries in Israel are much different than the cemeteries of the West. They would take a place and they would hew out or they would dig out under like a rock, and they would make a room big enough that you could even stand up in. That would be where the dead would be laid. And when a person died, they would roll a stone in front of that and they'd seal it. And so it'd be sort of like what we think of in our mind as a small cave. And so those women are going toward the tomb and they're discussing about the stone. But when they got there, they found out something. They found out the door was open. They found out the stone had been rolled away. I'm glad this morning when Jesus rose from the dead, He opened a door. He opened a way that I could go to Him. He opened a way that the world could come and believe upon Him and trust Him as their personal Savior. As they worried about how they was going to remove the stone, God had already taken care of that. So many things that I worry about, I find God's already taken care of. So many things that I find that I trouble over, sometimes many times we find out God's already handled the situation before we ever get there, and He takes care of it His way. I could give you instant after instant of things that I have worried about and wondered, how in the world am I going to take care of that? To find out God's already done it. Praise His name. And so they're concerned about it. The stone was rolled away. I say this every time we get to that part of Scripture. It wasn't rolled away that Jesus could get out. It was rolled away that we could look in. Jesus didn't have to have somebody roll the stone away. But the stone had to be rolled away so Peter and John and Mary and the other women could look in and even have conversation. The doors opened so that men could see that the tomb was empty. Jesus left behind that empty tomb. He left a door open where we could see. It serves as a testimony to His victory over the power of death and the grave. It serves as a testimony that Jesus is alive. He's not here. Where have they taken Him? Mary said, to the gardener, if you've taken him, would you please tell me? They've removed him. This was a door that is open for service, and the angel said, he is not here, for he is risen. He hadn't been carried away. He hadn't been stolen away. Thank God he's alive. He's risen. Then they told, go tell the disciples. Go tell them what had happened. This is the commission maybe that was given to them. And later on, the Lord gives us a commission. And you'll find in the Gospels and the book of Acts that the Great Commission is always in conjunction to the story of the resurrection. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Until there was a resurrection, there was no gospel that could be preached to an entire world. Because our gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you read it in John, when you read it in Luke, when you read it in Mark, when you read it in Matthew, when you read it in Acts, it's always in connection and always right after the story of the resurrection. What an open door of service unto Him. It's an open door of salvation. Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus died to pay the price for the sin debt of the world. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And by the way, that's not the easy 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. It's a belief. It's a system of understanding. It's a system of God working in our heart. There are many doors. We'll go through some doors here in a moment. But there's no door like Him. He's the only door. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm glad the door of salvation is still open. I'm glad it's not been affected by men's thoughts. It doesn't matter how many times we tear down the Ten Commandments, they're still real. It doesn't matter how many times our government says, well, we can't let that hang in a school, but that still doesn't change the fact that we have a Heavenly Father. One of these days, there's going to be some judges and some people that stand before a thrice holy God, and they'll give an account for trying to deny and tearing down things that have been established. So He left an empty tomb. He left an open door. Lastly, this morning, there's a lot of things that could go, but the last one we'll look at, He left behind an invitation. Aren't you glad? Whosoever will, let him come, drink of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Mark 16:16 says, behold the place where they lay him. Come see. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I am the Lord. You will never find salvation in philosophy or education. You will never find salvation in science and reason. You will never find salvation in your own opinions and your own conclusions. You'll never find even your salvation in your heritage. Someone said this morning, Brother Chris said this morning, I thank the Lord for my mother and my father that took me to church. I can say thank the Lord too. But they took me to church and they've taken you to church and different ways that we've gotten there to open up the way that we could hear the gospel and can be saved. I'm not saved this morning because my mother and dad were saved. I'm saved this morning because one day I met Him. Now, I met Him because they were saved. I don't want to belittle the importance of leading people but it's a personal thing. You're not a Christian by heritage. You're a Christian by belief and trust. You're a child of God because one day you had an encounter with the Lord. You met Him face to face. It's not just an ascension to remembering and thinking and knowing words and remembering what I need to do. It's an encounter with God. It's more than praying a little prayer. And I know, don't run to the extreme with me, but it's more than saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Anybody can say that. But salvation is an act of God on your heart and your life, making you realize and know that you're lost and undone and going to hell. And then all of a sudden we realize He's the only way. And then we cry out to God. It's called conviction that we hear much, very little about today. Unless there's conviction, we have no understanding of sin. If God doesn't tell you it's wrong, we don't know it's wrong. That's what Paul says the law was. It wasn't to redeem us, but it was to tell us what was right and wrong. Thou shalt not kill. The law doesn't say if you don't kill, you'll be all right. The law just says don't kill. That's murder, premeditated. That includes abortion. Next Sunday, Lord willing, I'm going to bring you some things on abortion and the terrible acts that take place. We need to stand, and we need to stand firm and true and strong that we believe in the sacredness of life. Not just an event, it's not just a happening, it is a created act of God. And we have no right to destroy. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, left an open door and He left an invitation that we might come unto Him. The resurrection of the Lord was public. It was personal, it's persuasive. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is meant to shake our minds about God and sin and heaven and hell and faith and hope. And it's meant to shake us up of how we live and turn ourselves to God. It's called repentance. It's another thing we don't hear a lot of, but it doesn't change the book. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Baptists like to hear that about like the Pharisees did. They didn't like it. Jesus left these things behind. He left an empty tomb. He left an open door. And He left an invitation. The invitation still goes out, come unto Me, all your labor, heavy laden. The promise is given, I'll give you rest. It calls us to remember Him and to serve Him. This morning the question could rightfully be asked, have you ever had that encounter with the Lord? Where you know it was between you and God, where you know that there's nothing wrong with examining yourselves. The Scripture says to do that. The Bible says examine yourselves, see whether you be in the faith. Make sure. I'm not a preacher of doubt, but I sure tell you one thing, I think I'll be a preacher of understanding and have knowledge for sure. For sure. And the resurrection of the Lord is the personal work and testimony of our Savior that we can be saved. That He is real. He gives eternal life. Makes an impact in our life. Changes us. The Bible says He uses the Holy Spirit for us to be obedient unto Him. And then the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. See, He's a person. Don't grieve Him. If He deals with your heart about something, you ought to take care of it right then. Oh, I'll do that later. No, more times than not, we don't. So Somebody says, well, I'll get saved when I get ready. No, you'll get saved when God says get ready. Well, I'm going to choose the day. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to live the way I want. Then I'll get saved. You may and you may not. I know one thing for sure. If God doesn't deal with you after those days, you'll not be saved. It is a work of God. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. And we get saved on God's time, or we don't get saved. Same thing in service. Same thing in living and working for Him. This morning, thank God the tomb's empty. Thank God the door's open and the invitation's given. Now what do we do with it? It's all left up now. What are we going to do? We're going to either believe God or we're not going to believe God. I started to say it's all left up to us. That's a bad statement. Not all left up to us. The Word of God tells us. He draws. He persuades. He woos us. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together this morning.